Canon Press presents the weekly sermon from Christ Church, Moscow, Idaho, copyright 2015. If you'd like to find out more about other Canon Press materials or products, you may call Canon Press at 1-800-488-2034. For a complete listing of our products or to order online, please visit our website at canonpress.com. Enjoy the sermon.
The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth, He will fulfill the desire of those who are in awe in Him. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem, His dwelling place in Zion. There He broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. Glorious are You, more majestic than the mountains full of prey. The soft-hearted were stripped of their spoil. They sunk into sleep. All the men of war were unable to use their hands. At Your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse lay stunned. But You are to be feared. Who can stand before You when once Your anger is roused? Lift up your heart.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us pray. God our Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus. We can come boldly because it's based on the finished and perfect work of our older brother and Savior, Jesus Christ. You call us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for Your own possession. In response to Your grace and mercy, we are here this morning to worship the King who called us out of darkness and brought us into the marvelous light of His kingdom. And so, Father, we worship You now through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, word without end. Amen. Amen. Here is a quote from Stephen Nichols, and this is what he writes. My professor of apologetics in seminary told story of all reactions he received when he told people what he was doing for a living. The best story involved a bank loan officer. When he told the loan officer that he was a professor of apologetics, she replied, "That's wonderful." Then she added, "These people, these days, we really do need to teach people how to say they are sorry." The loan officer was both right and wrong. We do need apologetics professors, but apologetics is not about saying we are sorry. Rather, it's about defending the faith. In fact, defending the faith is so urgent today that we need more than apologetic professors. We need all Christians to realize that they are apologists. Stephen Nichols added, those who are in Christ and have been brought to see the truth and beauty of the gospel have both the obligation and the privilege to defend it. We are compelled to give an answer. 1 Peter 3:15-16 says, but in your heart honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense, an apologia, to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who reveal your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. The Greek word apologia means literally to speak to, and by extension, to make a defense. It is used in the imperative mood, which makes it a command. Peter also says, we should always be prepared. To be prepared is to walk with God. To be prepared is to know our Bibles. To be prepared is to understand the faith. To be prepared is to have a sound theology in place. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, when the Apostle Paul saw the city full of idols, his spirit was provoked within him. And that is what led him to speak God's truth on Mars Hills in Athens. Today, Christians are provoked by the horrible cultural changes that have taken place in America in the last decades. Today is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. With the blessings of our government doctors kill babies. And we added to that now that lawmakers redefine marriage. Black has become white, and white has become black. And sadly, many Christians seem to see only gray everywhere. But we are God's voice. We are His ambassadors, and therefore we are called to speak God's truth. What He calls white, we must call white, and what He calls black, we must call black. We must never apologize for God or for what He says, but we must do apologetics. We must defend and proclaim the faith. And this reminds us of our needs to confess our sins. So to prepare our hearts, let us sing, "Lord, teach us how to pray aright." Our Father in heaven, we confess the sins of our nation, the sins of our elected leaders who so often call white black and black white. In this time of selections and elections, there is much temptation for candidates to say what people want to hear. Our leaders are not listening to your voice to speak the truth of the Almighty God to the people of our nation. Father, we long for a leader like King Josiah. When he rediscovered the book of the law and read it and feared your wrath. We long for an elected leader who will tear his clothes when he realizes his sins and the sins of the nation. A leader who will have the courage to call the nation to repentance and will cry for the real reason. Cry for real sins of this nation. The murdering of millions of unborn children and now same-sex marriage. That is an abomination to you. Father, because we have elected leaders who do not do this, we repent. But we also repent for having abandoned the Mars Hills of today. Who will speak on your behalf? Who will bring the book of the law to our leaders' attention? Through the teaching in the public school, through television, through the internet, we have let the ungodly dictate to many of us in our nation how to think and therefore how to vote. Forgive our silence in the public sphere, but also our silence in our church. We have too often called what is clearly black or white in the Bible gray zone. We have let the media influence our theology instead of us influencing the media. Forgive us and have mercy on us. As individuals, we have in many ways failed to be all of Christ for all of life, for all of Moscow. As individuals, we have so many times failed to seize the opportunities to speak on your behalf and to live like sons and daughters who are the ambassadors of the Almighty God. So hear now our private confessions and sila. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let us rise and hear the assurance of forgiveness. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our King, He will save us. I declare to you as the minister of the gospel, your sins are forgiven through Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Our text today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. These are the words of God. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when he rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'O you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me words that I may too come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own countries by another way. Let us pray. God our Father, we thank you that you have given us an amazing book, the Bible. This is your word. Sanctify us by your truth, we pray. Amen. I don't know if any of you ever had the treat to know what La Galette des Rois means. Well, it means the cake of the kings. It's a French tradition that we eat during the Epiphany Sunday, but actually when there is something good during the holidays, we like to extend it to all the month of January. So this is the month of January, and this is Epiphany month. Now in France, you know, we give a lot of attention to food, and so we have bakeries in every corner of our towns. Here in the U.S., you have banks in every corner. But for Epiphany Sunday, all over France, you have these amazing smells coming out of the bakeries. The bakers are baking that delicious galette des rois. And a charm is put inside the cake, and each charm represents a king. So if you get it, hopefully you don't swallow it, but if you get it, you become the king of the day, and you literally have a crown over you, and usually we try to have a king and a queen. Now, this tradition of Epiphany comes from the story of the Magi that we have in our text today. These men found the King of Kings, and they worship him. So the first question is, who are these men? Who are the Magi? Well, we know they were called wise men. Some people, like Tertullian, one of the church fathers, thought that they were actually kings. Others thought they were sent by kings. Most likely, they were very well-educated men who studied the stars, among other things. And they were known to be very wise priests or court advisors, like Joseph or Daniel in the Old Testament. The Bible says that they follow a star that God sent, and it appeared in the sky in the east. So these men traveled very far on camels so they could find and worship the King Jesus and bring him treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh because he was the King of Kings. And this is what the church calendar calls Epiphany. Now, the meaning of the word Epiphany contains an idea of an apparition. It refers to the appearing of Christ as he is. It refers to the revealing of Christ or to the manifestation of Christ at special moment to chosen people, and especially in our text, to the person of the Magi. Now, over the years, an epiphany has become a synonym of special insight. One of these moments in life where you have realized something significant, like aha moments, like understanding for the first time the meaning of life. So in the Epiphany text of Matthew 2, wise men came to the east, from the east to Jerusalem, following a star announcing the birth of the king of the Jews. And they probably thought that the whole city was abuzz with the news that everyone in Jerusalem would be talking about the birth of that new king. So they came to the city and just asked around, now where is it? Where is the king of the Jews? We saw his stars from the east and we are here to worship him. What a shock it must have been for them to discover that they were the first ones announcing the news of the birth of that king. So King Herod was the king in Jerusalem at that time, and words about this Magi came to him. They were in search for the King Jesus, and he was deeply troubled by the competition of this newborn king. And he was in such a state that the entire city knew about it, because in verse 3 it says, all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. So Herod called the theologians, the chief priests and the scribes, for confirmation. And he asked them where the Christ was to be born. So the theologians went to the Bible, to their Bible, the Old Testaments of the time, and confirmed that this epiphany was indeed a prophecy from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The king of the Jews was to be born in Bethlehem in Judea. So King Herod secretly called the wise men to come to him for a meeting. And he tried to find out the age of the new king by asking when the stars first appeared. And then he told them to go and search carefully to find this new king and then come back to him so he too could go and worship him. So the Magi saw the star again. They followed it. And they did indeed find the new king. Verse 10 uses strong language to describe this moment of epiphany. When they saw the star again standing over where the young child was, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and they fell down and worshipped him. Christ was revealed to them. This is what happened when you meet Christ for the first time. They were exuberant. They had found the king, and immediately they worshipped him. And these well-educated, obviously rich men gave him costly presents worthy of a great king: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, these wise men were probably eager to go back to bring the news to King Herod to tell him, but in a dream, God told them not to do this and to go another way. He also tells Mary and Joseph to flee to Egypt. We can imagine that the gold of the Magi would probably help finance this trip and the duration of their stay there. Now, King Herod was waiting impatiently for the return of this man from the east, but he soon realized that he got tricked when this man didn't come back to him, and his rage exploded, and his real motives for wanting to find this new king are now revealed. He had pretended he wanted to find him, to worship him, but what he really wanted to do was to kill him. This baby is so dangerous, such a threat, that Herod won't take any chance. He must get rid of him. So calculating his age by what the wise men said about the appearance of the star, he takes the extreme measure of ordering the murderer of all the baby boys 2 years old and under who were in Bethlehem and in its districts. Who is this baby for whom the wise men traveled so far to worship him? Who is this baby that threatened King Herod's throne? Now let's fast forward 33 years. He's still around. And he enters Jerusalem. And this is another glorious time. It is another epiphany that reveals Christ as king. Here too, we have a very clear fulfillment of prophecy. The prophet Zechariah chapter 9 foretold this triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem. And he says there, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, in the New Testament, John describes this processional that brings into the king. Starting in chapter 12, verse 12, we read, "A great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" This king, so feared by Herod at the time of his birth, is now 33 years old, and he's entering Jerusalem surrounded by a huge crowd of people who cannot contain their excitement and their joy about him. Like the wise men who came to worship him as a baby, their eyes are opened by God in a moment of epiphany. Christ is revealed to them. The people recognize him for who he is, and they cried out, "Hosanna," which means "save now." And they acclaim him as the king. And yet, as he's acclaimed by the crowds, he also brings a great fear to the leaders of Jerusalem. Why did they fear him? Why? This king has no army. This king has no political power. This king has no riches. What is the threat? Well, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 might give us the answer. He says that the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. These words describe what can be only God. The people were talking about him all over the city, and in particular, they were talking about something that only God can do. Remember what happened right before Jesus' entrance. Only a few days prior to that triumphal entry in Jerusalem, he did something astonishing that would be the breaking news of CNN today. Jesus' friend Lazarus died, and Jesus brought him back to life in front of many witnesses. The whole city is talking about it, and what was said about Lazarus was absolutely incredible, as incredible as the story of his virgin birth. Lazarus was so dead that after 4 days, his body was in early stage of decomposition and it stinks. Jesus did something that only God can do. Who is this king whose reputation has gone all over the place? And the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead is not an isolated miracle. Jesus made the blind see. He made deaf people hear. He made the mute speak. He made the crippled walk. He delivered people from demon possessions. He nourished hundreds of people with one little basket of food. And when Jesus faced a fierce storm, he commanded to stop. And immediately, in one word, the howling wind and crashing waves obeyed him. And everything became calmed. And his own disciples got scared. They had fear, saying, "Who is he?" Even Jesus' enemies acknowledges his miracles. Yes, there were good reasons to fear him, because he's not just another king. When King Jesus was born, this was the birth of Emmanuel, which means God with us. God himself descended into our midst. And in the greatest show of humility there has ever been, Jesus, the co-creator of the universe, became a human and entered these worlds in the worst of conditions. Now, I don't know how much the wise men knew about this baby king, but they had enough knowledge to understand that he deserved to be worshipped, and they did it with a great joy. Even though they had not seen any of his power and none of his miracles, It's because they have had an epiphany. They knew he was the King of Kings who came from heaven. Herod had no idea just how powerful that baby was, but he knew enough to understand that that baby was a threat for him and for the nation, for there would be no stopping of his reign and no end to the increase of his government. Later, the new leader in Jerusalem is Pilate, and Pilate realizes as well that Jesus is a threat. And allied with him, the theologians of the time who had the knowledge of the Old Testament. They have read it, announcing the coming of the Messiah. And in spite of their head knowledge, they worked hand in hand with Pilate to make sure that what Herod failed to do 33 years ago, they would do it right this time. And they did kill him. And they thought that they had got rid of him forever. This is it. Had they not read that this was God's plan for humanity? Were they unaware of the words of the prophets announcing just this? His death for our sins? These Jews, these scribes should know better. They should have gone to Isaiah the prophet, chapter 53. It says this, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, for he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. They killed Jesus, and they thought it was all over. But on the third day, we have another epiphany, another glorious manifestation of the power of God, the unveiling of Christ. And this time, it is not the virgin-born Son of God being revealed to the Magi, no, it is the epiphany of the crowd experience when they welcomed Jesus and realized that he was their king. This time, this is the ultimate epiphany of God as he gloriously raises Christ from the dead and demonstrated that he is God. Jesus is back. Death could not keep him. Alive, he appeared and talked first to some woman and then several times with his disciples. They had conversations together. They ate together. And later he appeared to hundreds of people who also became witnesses of the fact that indeed he was raised from the dead. And after the resurrections, doubting Thomas is with the Lord, who was not with the Lord with the other disciples, is coming in late. And he says, I don't believe this. And Jesus says, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And then we hear some of the most beautiful and clear words of epiphany from Thomas. My Lord and my God. Now, the disciples' eyes are open. Now they understand the prophecies. Now they understand that only God could do these incredible miracles. Now they understand the birth, the crucifixion, and the glorious resurrections. Now they understand the scriptures and God's plans for humanity. Jesus was not just another king. He was fully man, yet without sin. He was fully God, and he will reign as King of Kings forever. If you see him, if you understand who he is and what he has done in the incarnation and the crucifixion, and if you believe, then you have had also an epiphany. Herod needed an epiphany. He only saw a man who was a threat, and he tried to kill him. He thought he was just another king who was going to take over his kingdom. Pilate needed an epiphany. He turned Jesus over to the religious leaders of Jerusalem because he thought he was just another man, a human king who was fighting the religious leaders of his jurisdictions, and Pilate wanted peace in his kingdom. The Jews needed an epiphany. Those who killed him saw a threat in Jesus. And you know why they killed him? Because he called God his Father. He said he and the Father are one. He said that he would be sitting at the right hand of power on high and would be coming out of the clouds of heaven. And with Herod, Pilate, and the Jews today, our government and our Supreme Court desperately need an epiphany. Now tell me, what is so dangerous about celebrating Christmas in the public square? What is it so dangerous to have the Ten Commandments in a courthouse? What is it so dangerous of praying in his name when the new president is being sworn into office? Well, it is dangerous because Christ won't share his kingdom with others. Earthly kings, earthly leaders are called by this King of Kings to rule under his authority in submission to him. And the rulers of these worlds hate him because they see a threat to their own kingdoms. But they can't use their political power to take his kingdom away, because in God's kingdom, there are no elections to choose another king. His kingdom is not a democracy. Our president, our Supreme Court, our local leaders, our sheriffs are called to be the deacons of King Jesus. And many of them don't like it. They want to reverse it. They want a Jesus who serves them that fits into their plans for humanity. They reject the preeminence of King Jesus because they are blind. They don't see who he is. And they don't understand what he has done for us. Otherwise, they too will worship and obey him. Like Herod, Pilate, the religious leader of the time, the French Revolution, the communists, the countries of Europe, and now the leaders of the United States all have tried very hard to keep God out of the public sphere, but they can't because Christ is risen and he's our victorious king. They are fighting a losing battle. The enemies of his kingdom think of Christ as a helpless baby in the manger, harmless and tame. But he is not helpless, harmless, and tame. You remember the movie in The Lion and the Book, and the Lion of the Witch and the Wardrobe? Lucy asked about Aslan the lion. "Then he's safe, isn't he?" "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Is Christ dangerous? Yes. He is a threat to the homosexual community. He is a threat to the liberal universities. He is a threat to the abortionist. He is a threat to any governments who think they are all powerful. But for those who turn to him and recognize his kingdom, he's kind, he's good, he's loving, he's forgiving, he's merciful. But he is to be taken very seriously. He's the king to whom we humbly bow the knee. He is the Lord whom we joyfully worship. We're in 2016, after his birth. And he is still the central figure of human history. Even the way most people still refer to the historical dates bear witness to this fact. B.C. before Christ and A.D. Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord. Herod and Pilate and the Pharisees and the ungodly leaders of these worlds were right. They were right to fear the baby in the manger. He came to bring his kingdom on this earth. And today we are in the year 2016 after Christ, and the King of Kings have followers everywhere in the world, and their numbers are growing every year. We need to remember some statistics that came out from Great Britain very recently, that in the middle of last year, 2.14 billion people made up the world's population of Christians. 140 million people increased from 5 years earlier. 140 million people turned to the King Jesus in the last 5 years. Christians, therefore, make up now 1/3 of the world's population of 6.45 billion people. Furthermore, the increase of the Christian population is growing at a slightly higher rate than the population in general. 1.3% growth rate per year for the Christian's population versus 1.2% growth rate per year in the general population. And my friends, the greatest growth is in Africa and Asia. A big part of what we're doing with Huguenot Heritage in Third Millennium is to bring biblical education to the 250 million people who speak in Africa. But look about what's happening in Asia. I just got that report recently. Reports suggest that up to 10,000 people are becoming Christian every day in Asia, in China. With an estimated 100 million Christians in mainland China today, our expert says China will be home to more Christians than any other countries in the world by 2030. God's kingdom will come on all the earth. So when we pray thy kingdom come, we're not just participating in the wishful thinking. This is reality. God's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, is coming and growing. 2016, this king is still a problem for our rulers because they have not had an epiphany. And surely, many of you have loved ones and friends who have not had the revelation of Christ. They have not had an epiphany, and you long for them to be able to say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. But you know, here's a reminder of what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. So belief comes from God, but he uses means. What means? Romans 10:17 says, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in the normal course of events, God uses preaching to bring faith. But preaching is not just a word that applies to pastors, something only pastors do. Remember what we just sung recently as the Christmas carol says, go tell it on the mountains, on the palouse, over the hills, and everywhere, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell. You know, it's interesting, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, we read, at that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel. The apostles were in Jerusalem, but the church members were scattered and they went everywhere. And what did they do? They told the story on the mountains. Now, many of you want people who are dear to you to have an epiphany, like the wise men did, like the crowds in Jerusalem did when they hailed Jesus as king, like Thomas did when he saw the resurrected Lord. You want them to have the revelation of Christ in their hearts. So I would say, first, pray for them, because no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. But then share the gospel with them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can tell them that God has invited each one of us to the most glorious wedding in the history of the world, and we want them to come in. The wedding of Christ, who is the groom, and the church, who is the bride. Then you can tell them they can be part of the church. They'll be united with Christ, the King, for eternity. But remind them Like whenever you get a wedding invitation, what does that say at the bottom? RSVP. They need to RSVP the invitation of that king. What does RSVP stand for? We are using an acrostic with RSVP and familiar Christmas carol that we just been finished singing last week. You can tell someone what they have been invited to. R stands for reconciliation. We are right after the Christmas season, and Christmas is a celebration of the coming of Christ on earth. Jesus came to bring reconciliation between God and mankind. So pay attention to the words of the Christmas carols that we just finished singing. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray, O tidings of comfort and joy. Sin is what separated us from God, and the reason for Christ to come to us was to become a man and to die on the cross so that we could be reconciled with God. The judgment for our sins was death, but he died in our place. Therefore, there is no more condemnation for those who put their trust in him because he paid the whole price. S stands for salvation. Save us, screamed the crowds as he entered Jerusalem. Hosanna, they cried. It does mean save us now. Now many of them wanted a temporary liberator who could free them from the Roman oppression. And we too often want something temporal. We want to be free from the tyranny of our governments or from the temporal sickness of difficulties we are having. We usually turn to God when we have a physical, emotional, or financial need, and God does care for these things. But Christ has come to us for a much more dangerous problem: the tyranny and slavery of sin and its terrible consequences, eternal death. And Christ brought salvation. And again, listen to the familiar words of the Christmas carols we sing. Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruising us the serpent's head, now display thy saving power, ruin nature now restore. V stands for victory through the resurrection of Christ. His resurrection guarantees ours. The grave will not keep us in. We will be raised with new and better bodies. The ones we have now are just a foretaste of what our resurrected body will be. Remember this Christmas carol when it says, good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now you need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save. P stands for peace with God. Christ took away the sin that separated us from God and that made us his enemies. We are at peace with God because we have been adopted and loved children. And so even in the storms of life, we can experience his peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding, that will guard our hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Now, my friends, the peace of God is not like a nice, cozy, sentimental Kincaid painting. The peace of God is a powerful guard, an armed guard to protect our hearts and minds from discouragements. Again, think of the words of this Christmas carol. Hail the heaven-born, a prince of peace. There was a man named Mr. Farrar who was a personal friend of Queen Victoria of England. He wrote that after the Queen had heard a sermon of the return of Christ, she said to Mr. Farrar, I wish so much the Lord Jesus will come back before I died. And curiously asked, Majesty, may I know why you wish that so much? And with deep emotions, she answered, so I could lay my crown at his feet. The Queen had an epiphany. She RSVP'd his invitation. She knew that King Jesus was worthy of her crown and her worship. Now, we may not have a royal crown to lay at his feet, but we can join the Magi in the worship of the newborn king. We can join the crowds when they cried Hosanna as Jesus entered Jerusalem. And we can join the voice of the first witnesses of his resurrection saying, he is alive. We may not have gold, incense, and myrrh, but we have our voices to worship him with songs and words. We worship him with our tithe. We worship him with our prayers. We worship him in the church, but we also worship him in our homes. We worship him and we honor him the way we treat his body, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We honor him in the way we do business together. We represent him on the public square. So let us forth this week. Let's go forth and advance his kingdom and prepare the return of our King. Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful for this ongoing epiphanies that take place today all over the world. Please continue to open our hearts and minds to see who Christ is and what he has done for us and what he's doing now for us. Give us the joy to share the truth and the beauty of the gospel around us right here in Moscow. Every Sunday we have the privilege of eating this bread and drinking this cup as a reminder of the perfect sacrifice of Christ for us. Jesus is here. By faith, we believe in a spiritual yet real presence of Christ in the bread and the wine. In a way, every time we eat this bread and drink this wine together, we should have an epiphany. This table is a reminder of the meaning of RSVP as it pertains to the gospel. A reminder of our reconciliation with God, a reminder of our salvation through the sacrifice of Christ, a reminder of our victory over death and future resurrection, a reminder of our peace with God. This is a table of joy, the joy that the disciples had when they saw Jesus in his resurrected body. Outside of Christ, there is fear and anguish. In Christ, there is joy and peace. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Because we are followers of Christ, we are dangerous people. But don't bring fear with guns and bombs. We bring fear because we love and proclaim Christ, and thus we love our neighbors. So go from here and don't apologize for God, but instead be an apologist for being his voice and speaking his truth with confidence on our Mars Hill, which is Moscow, Idaho. Now to him who is able to keep you from trembling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.